Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 22. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to St. Giles. Welcome to our new wine celebration. If we haven't met before, my name's Steve Kelly. It's a delight to have you here and to be joining together. And we're going to be thinking a little bit of this evening about the theme of being a united church. For some of you, if you're scattered around the Northamptonshire network, you might well have been receiving emails from me. I'm the person who sends them out, the New Wine Network email to this region. They're coming from me. So if we haven't met, please do come and introduce yourself to me at the end. But it's a delight to be together from different parts of the county and to be worshipping and celebrating together. United is our theme for this evening. We're going to be thinking about united, being united in Christ and united in worship, united in purpose. United, of course, is also it's also the title for our summer gathering, United 19. It's interesting, isn't it, that we're thinking about the theme of being united this evening when we live in such a divided country. I heard this evening or this afternoon, just listening to the news, that Jeremy Corbyn and John McDonnell, who are normally as thick as thieves, they're basically sort of disagreeing about whether to fire somebody in the Labour Party. We're in a divided country, a divided parliament, and even the political parties themselves are divided. I won't even start to talk about America, which is also a divided country. And I discovered that even the celebrations, the July the 4th celebrations, there's all sorts of complaints that they've been hijacked for political purposes. There is a nation. We can see it from a distance, but we can see a divided nation. Poor Boris. Poor Jeremy. They've both made a claim that they can never fulfill because they have promised to bring our country together. It will just never happen. They will not be able to do it because, of course, we're thinking this evening that really that unity can only really come through Jesus Christ. I want to start by telling you a story that I heard this week. I don't know whether you've heard this story, but I heard the story this week of this man, Stephen Lungu. He grew up in Zimbabwe. And when he's 3 years old, his mother deserted him. She took him to the market in the center of their town and left him because she was in an abusive relationship. She couldn't cope with life and she ran away and left this young man, Stephen Lungu, basically in a marketplace. Well, his aunt eventually found him. She rescued him and brought him home. But this young man was a troubled young man. He never recovered from that experience of being abandoned and deserted by his mother. So by the age of 11, he had run away from home. And basically, he joined a gang called the Black Shadows in Zimbabwe. He was involved in violence. He was involved in theft and destruction. And that gang came together to basically cause havoc wherever they went. And then in their town, they heard that basically there was an evangelist who was coming. There was a tent mission that was going to happen. There were going to be thousands of people gathering. And Stephen and his gang members determined that they were going to plant bombs to kill people at this rally. And so that's what they did. They had bombs in their backpacks. They came into the tent. They sat on the back row waiting to choose their moment to leave these bombs on a short fuse and to go. And yet, that young man, Stephen Lungu, found himself transfixed by the message that he heard the evangelist speaking. He heard him talking about forgiveness. He heard him talking about God's acceptance. He heard him talking about the possibility of having a new start. He heard him talking about the God in heaven who sent his son to die on the cross for people like him. And let me read what it said. The speaker's word convinced him about his sins and drew him into an encounter with Jesus. Stephen staggered forward to the stage. He grabbed hold of the speaker's feet and began to sob. And that evening, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. The next morning, he presented himself at the local police station. He confessed his crimes. The desk sergeant looked at the long charge sheet, listened to his story, and released him. Boarding a bus with the morning commuters, Stephen felt so happy that he was compelled to tell other people on the bus the good news about Jesus Christ. And ever since, he has been telling people about Jesus. He's now a full-time evangelist in Africa. His life radically transformed. Many, many years later, an old lady came forward at one of his meetings to give her life to Christ. And that woman was his own mother. And they were reconciled in that moment. Where else do we see that sort of thing happening? Where else do we see reconciliation happening? Where else do we see gang members suddenly enfolded into the fellowship and family of God? It can only happen through Jesus Christ. And the heart of our unity is being united in Jesus. Paul, in the passage that we heard, talked about Jews and Gentiles coming together. Well, I don't know what your picture of Jews and Gentiles coming together is really like, but there were two groups of people who were absolutely antagonistic to one another. They couldn't bear one another. They hated one another's traditions. They hated one another's customs. And yet, Paul is writing to Gentile believers and saying to them, God has brought you together with your Jewish brothers and sisters, the two becoming one, the dividing wall of hostility broken down. Where else can walls like that be broken down? Where else can people be brought together from diverse backgrounds and beliefs? Only in Jesus. It's something beautiful. Paul uses this lovely picture about being joined together, about being built together. In him, the whole building is joined together. He says it's beautiful and it's glorious. We could, of course, use the word church. We could use the word fellowship. We could use the word community. We might even use the word family. All these words to express people coming together. And yet it's all those things and something much, much, much more. Paul, trying to find the language for it, says it's like a whole new humanity has been created because God sent his son Jesus to die and to bring broken men and women, boys and girls, first of all, reconciled to God and then with the possibility of being reconciled to one another. That's the kind of united church that we can be when we kneel at the foot of the cross and find ourselves drawn into the family of God. And I want to say to us, I don't know what your church is like. I don't know whether you're in a village. I don't know if you're in one of Northamptonshire's towns. I don't know whether you feel like your church is thriving or struggling at the minute, whether you're growing or declining. But you should celebrate that in your church, we have something. We have a power. We have a possibility. Unlike anything in the whole world. Where else other than the church do we get the kind of unity that unites together Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, even gang members and the people that they sought to kill? All of that is possible. So I just want you to rejoice in what's happening in your local church. You're a living, breathing demonstration to your community, to your town, to your village, to your neighborhood of what is possible in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else like it in the whole world. There's nothing else like the local church when we are united in Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice in that. Let's celebrate. You know, there's a leveling at the cross. There's a leveling in Jesus. Whatever our background, when we come and kneel before him, when we humble ourselves before him, when we realize that we're sinners in need of a savior, when we realize that we're people who need to be forgiven and need a whole new start in life, when we realize that we can find forgiveness in the presence of the savior, we have something incredible to share and shout about it. We need to be inviting people in to come and experience it for themselves so that they can see that there is nothing like being united in Jesus Christ. And then I want to say something about being united in worship. It was lovely this evening, wasn't it, to be led by a band who've come together from different churches. I guess you've only just come together this afternoon to practice. And yet, wasn't it together? Wasn't it tight? Wasn't it helping us to just really rejoice in the Lord? We can be united in worship because of the one who we are worshiping, the one that we're focusing on. I don't know if you know anything about my story, but I grew up in Northern Ireland. I grew up in the 70s. My father was a policeman. And everywhere you went in Northern Ireland, there were divided communities, Protestant and Catholic. When I was 10 years old, my dad was ambushed and he was shot by an IRA gunman. He was shot 5 times. Had it not been that the hospital was less than a mile away, he'd have died. He'd have bled to death. And yet he made it to the hospital. He was saved and rescued. But we had to move house because it became clear that my dad had been marked out. He'd been spotted and chosen, and the terrorists had targeted him and had shot him. He survived, but we basically had to move house. Initially, we had to go undercover for a little time. We came across to North Wales, and we were living in hiding. And then when we went back over to Northern Ireland, it became clear. I soon realized that my parents were house hunting, and we had to move. Within 6 weeks, we'd gone to a completely new town to start a new life. My dad never went out on the beat again. He took a backroom job working in the summons office and he stayed in the RUC until he retired. And actually, God did some amazing things in our family life as a result of this whole new start, because it was on the back of that that I became a Christian, a local Church of Ireland church. I started to go there. After a while, I realized that they had a Friday night fellowship group. I was the only person, the only teenager who went to that. Everybody else was about 30 or 40. They seemed really, really old to me. And I just enjoyed that fellowship. And it was Protestants and Catholics meeting together. It was what we called back then a charismatic prayer group. And we had incredible fellowship. And I remembered, there's nothing else like this. Protestants and Catholics meeting together around God's word. And then I still have this image in my mind. I remember we had a charismatic conference on a Saturday. And it was, you know, the sort of day that we might imagine, a new wine day with worship and prayer and preaching and ministry and so on. But I still remember to this day the sound of that congregation, maybe 200, 250 people singing together, worshiping the Lord, singing in tongues, all of the band stopping. And I remember standing there being totally transfixed by the sound in that room and just thinking, Protestants and Catholics in the presence of Jesus, worshiping him, singing their hearts out, nobody conducting it, nobody directing it, the Holy Spirit in control. And I just remember it was just an incredible place to be. And I thought, this is what our province needs. This is what our country needs. Where else do those barriers get broken down? And I remember the singing in tongues. It seemed to go on and on and on forever. And then, you know, just in a moment, it all stopped. Just like that. As if some divine conductor just went, and it stopped. And there was absolute silence in the place, in the presence of Jesus. When we're united together in worship like that, it is so powerful. It's powerful in the heavenlies. It's powerful in terms of the possible impact in community. And it was certainly powerful to me as a young teenager. It was powerful to the people in that room. There's nothing like worship to get our eyes off ourselves, off our differences, off our different styles and preferences, and onto Jesus. And when we have our eyes fixed on him, when we're lost in wonder, love and praise, something incredible happens. In the passage that we just heard read, Paul talking about Jew and Gentile coming together, and he says they're being built together like a temple. He deliberately uses that picture. It's Peter who says that we're built together like living stones. But Paul talks about this temple literally rising up. And of course, the temple was the place of encounter. It was the place where the presence of God dwelt. And Paul, writing to these Ephesian Christians, Jews and Gentiles, says, you are the temple, the holy temple of the Lord, built together, joined together, a holy temple, a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, it said, where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands blessing. When we have our eyes fixed on him, then the Spirit comes and there's blessing and there's change and there's transformation. God commands blessing. And I want to just say this, there is no one church, no denomination, no worship style that can fully express the glory and the wonder of who God is and what he has done. And actually, when we come together with all of our different experiences and cultures and styles and preferences, when we come together and worship Jesus, actually we're expressing something much more wonderful and diverse and glorious, because we're different and yet we're united because of the one whom we are worshiping. So hallelujah, there's room for all this diversity, whether that's at a local level with you and your neighboring Baptist church or your neighboring Catholic church or whatever it is nearby. There's room for diversity all across our county. There's room for every expression of church, but it's so wonderful when we get the chance to come together. We're going to watch a little short film now. It's only about a minute. This is our little promo here at St. Giles for the New Wine Summer Conference. Let's watch it.
We've had a really encouraging week at New Wine. We've got a lovely group here from St. Giles camping and caravanning together. We've had worship and wonderful teaching. It's just a real time of God filling us up and blessing us. And lots of time to get to know one another and share what God is doing. This year, it's the last year at Shepton Mallet, but next year, New Wine's coming to Peterborough, which is only an hour up the road from Northampton. So we want to share that news with everybody. It'll be a great week, and so in 2019, come join us at New Wine. Ian Peterborough.
Of course, week two is the week to come. That's when all the anointing and blessing happens. So I hope that your church is coming. And it's such a pleasure, it's such a privilege, it's such a joy. And so great to be united in worship with churches all up and down the nation. It's powerful, it's encouraging, and it's a blessing. And I want to encourage you to be there. But of course, we don't just come together and get united just for a knees up, just for a blessing, wonderful as it is, but we're united for a purpose. God draws us together into the family of the church for a purpose. And it's beautiful and wonderful to see how Paul, in his writing, gradually develops this whole picture in theology of the church being the body of Christ. What an amazing image and picture that is. And I'm sure looking around this room, you don't need me to kind of unpack that image and unpack that picture for you. God is at work rescuing, redeeming, restoring the world, redeeming and restoring his creation. And the church has a vital role in that. That's awesome, but also humbling, isn't it? That God has drawn you and me, us and our churches and our fellowships, into this great plan to rescue and redeem the world. If you've still got your Bibles open in the book of Ephesians, just turn across a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul unpacks this theme of the body of Christ, page 1110. And it's beautiful the way that this passage unfolds. He talks about verse 11, Christ gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So he's recruited us into his project, into his plan, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I love that picture, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I mean, I wonder what that means. That could be a sermon in its own right, isn't it? Well, I have a very simple picture of that. I just think, what was it like when the living, breathing Lord Jesus in a human body walked the streets of Palestine? The things that Jesus did, the things that he said. Well, that's the picture of what we, the body of Christ, are meant to be. We're meant to be doing the things that Jesus did. We're meant to be saying the kind of things that Jesus said. We're meant to be ushering in the kingdom and announcing the kingdom as Jesus proclaimed it. But we need to be together to do that. No one person or no one church can express the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're all needed, all involved, all of our gifts, all of our different ministries, different passions, working together. And I love the way it ends, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The wonderful and beautiful thing is that as God draws us together into the body of Christ to use us to do his work, to do the things that Jesus did, to reach out with his love, we get blessed. We get supported. We get helped. We get built up. We get prayed for. We get healed. We get encouraged. And it's a two-way thing. And this is the wonderful purpose that God had in creating the church, so that left on earth would be a living, breathing continuation of the ministry of Jesus. Every church, of course, needs, I think, its own vision of how that is to be worked out in its community, in its town, in its village. Taking hold of that, if you like, that universal purpose which we're all called to carry on the mission of Jesus. But in your church, in your situation, he's giving you a vision for how it is to be worked out in your setting. Here at St. Giles, we express our vision like this: lives being changed by the power of Jesus, one person at a time. So we hope that that vision is big enough to encompass lots of different ministries and expression of that, and yet small enough and realistic enough for every single person to commit themselves to that, one person at a time, one day at a time, one step at a time. And the vision for New Wine is local churches changing nations. And I love that as well. The idea that we in our local area, our local church, in the changes that we see there, we're part of this change that God wants to bring to our nation. And it will need all of us and all of our churches firing on all cylinders to make that a reality. What is the vision of your local church? Is it a vision to see change? Is it a vision to see transformation? Is it a vision to see blessing beyond the walls of your community, rippling out into the wider area? I want to say one last thing, which is about united in mission. But it comes, if you like, with a bit of a health warning. Because this is the greatest challenge, I think, facing any church in any generation, in any town or any village. So there's both a call here and there's a challenge. The call, I guess, I don't know how you would express it in your church. I don't know how your leadership team would express it. But I guess it goes something like this: to find ways of proclaiming the love of God and the good news of the gospel in our generation, in our towns and villages and cities, to proclaim it maybe in word and deed, through serving and love and community action, through listening, being alongside people, caring for them, walking with them. Perhaps it's to proclaim it in signs and wonders, to offer hope, to speak truth, to speak of heaven, to point people to Jesus, to point people to the cross. I guess every church in every generation would have expressed their vision, something, their mission, something like that. And that's the challenge that we have. But it's a huge challenge, isn't it? And I just want you to think for a minute about the world around us, whether it's in our nation or in our world or closer to home. We know that we live in a divided world, a despairing world. It's a challenging world in which to be a Christian. The Bible talks about people being blinded by the God of this age. And we're steeped in selfish consumer culture, living for ourselves. The ways of God are being rejected. And we personally or our churches face rejection and mockery and criticism. We face indifference. Maybe we even face hostility or persecution. And so we have this great good news. We have this great call on our lives, on our churches, and yet this huge challenge. And I don't know about you, but it's one thing to sing about it here in worship. It's one thing to rejoice and be inspired as we hear God's word. It's one thing to just have a great sense of it's great to be together, because sometimes we feel that we can't make a difference. It's great when we come together like this, or when we come together at New Wine. But I don't know about you, but when I walk out the door on a Monday morning and I just walk up and down the main high street in Northampton, if I stop and look around me, I see what a huge challenge we face. And I guess every generation must have felt that. Particular challenges in every generation. What a huge challenge we face. I felt prompted just to draw us to two cities that Paul visited. I'm not about to go off and do a massive other sermon here, but you will, I guess, know of two particular stories, Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 18. Do those stories familiar? When Paul goes to Athens, and then in Acts chapter 18, Paul goes to Corinth, because Paul faced a missionary challenge just like we do. Maggie and I had the chance to visit Athens in 2015. And if you know the story of Paul going to Athens, you know that he spent a few days wandering around the city. He saw all these idols and all these gods. And then he had the chance to come before the Areopagus. Let's have the next slide, please. These words, they're in Greek. They're on a big plaque. And they're near to the site where they believe that Paul actually delivered this message. Do you know the story of Acts 17? And of course, it's often proclaimed as a really good example of cross-cultural mission, of what it is to go into a godless culture and to find ways of bridging into that culture. Shall we just look at it for just a moment? Acts chapter 17, and we'll just maybe pick out one or two verses. Let's look at the opening part of Paul's speech, Acts chapter 17. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, often said as an example of affirming something in the culture you're going into. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So this is seen to be a way in to a culture that's indifferent and hostile and closed off to the gospel. And yet if you read on in the story, you'll see that the door didn't open. A small number of people responded. One person, I think his name was Domitian, we have him at the end of the chapter. Dionysius. And of course, he's celebrated in the Athenian church today. Siobhan, just the last picture. We went to Athens and we looked around. There are hardly any churches in the center of Athens. Paul went to a hostile, indifferent culture. He tried to bridge into that culture. He tried to find ways of connecting with people. And yet the door didn't open to the gospel. If you read on, and I'm not going to look at it in any more detail. If you read on to the next place he visited, he went to Corinth. And if you look at the story there, the door did open. First of all, Priscilla and Aquila. And then we had Titus Justus and Crispus and many others. And it said that Paul stayed there for 1.5 years. So the gospel flourished there. What happened? Why not Athens? Why Corinth? This great example that's been given to us of cross-cultural mission. I want to suggest there's a lesson, but we need to go somewhere else to find it. And I have a theory. And I can't really test this theory out because I wasn't there. But I intend on my sabbatical to make, whenever it happens, to make the journey from Athens to Corinth. I intend to make that journey because I have a theory that Paul did a lot of thinking between Athens and Corinth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. There's no letter to the Athenians, and we have two letters to the Corinthians. That tells me something. Paul writes these words, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." It's only a theory. It's only a theory. But I believe that Paul reflected on his experience in Athens, where he tried to be wise, and he realized that all he had was this foolish message of the cross and the power of the Spirit that he had to depend on. And I think that we need that for ourselves. We need every possible expression of mission and social action and reaching out in ways that are completely appropriate to our communities, in ways that are incarnational and sensitive. We need to find every way we can to commend the gospel to people in the way that we live our lives, in words and works and wonders and kindness and all of these different things. But I want to suggest this. If we do not have at the center of our church's mission the cross, what Jesus has done, and a reliance on the Holy Spirit, it'll be whistling in the wind. I believe that we must not abandon the central good news that we have, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross for everyone, irrespective of their circumstances. Maggie's now incredibly worried because she knows that I have got one final slide with 7 points on it, or is it six? So what are we to do then? And this is to really prepare us for a time of ministry, a time of worship, for thinking about how we are to rise to this great challenge, not just of being united in worship and united in Christ, but united in purpose and united in mission. What do we need to be? I do think we need to be present. We need to be out there, engaged, involved, concerned. We need a presence in every community, in our places of work. We need to be out in our streets. We need to be wherever God has put us. We need to be present. We need to be prayerful. I wonder if Paul got on his knees between Athens and Corinth, asking the Lord for wisdom. We need to be on our knees, expressing our reliance on God, crying out for our communities. I think we need to be protected, because it's in a battle. We're foolish to go out simply with the message of the cross if we're not protected, if we're not praying for one another, if we're not standing together. Because to proclaim this message today in a rapidly shifting culture requires courage. We'll need to stand together. We'll need to face our fears. We will need to face up to the fear of rejection and persecution and indifference. We need to put our spiritual armor on. And if we're to proclaim the good news of Jesus, we need protection. Protection from God, protection in prayer, and the protection as we stand together. We need to be prepared. We need to teach and train and equip one another, disciple one another, and teach one another how to share the gospel in a post-Christian culture. How to share the good news of the love of God in a culture which has largely rejected the church and rejected the love of God. Peter said this, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an account for the hope that's within you." That setting apart Christ as Lord is absolutely crucial. Coming back to the cross, surrendering our lives afresh to Him and saying, He is Lord of my life. That means whatever the culture throws at me, whatever my workmates throw at me, whatever my neighbors throw at me, I'm going to basically have courage because of Jesus. Set apart Christ as Lord and be prepared to speak. And I think that we need to recover a sense of what it is to be a prophetic people, to take risks, to be prepared to step out, to speak up and to speak out about injustice, to follow the Holy Spirit's lead, to go into all of these different places where Christ is not known and His name is not owned, to be countercultural, to be dreaming big dreams and pursuing big visions, to have a dream and a vision that says, my community can be transformed by the love of Jesus and our nation can be transformed by the power of God. Choosing to trust the Holy Spirit, sharing words and pictures with friends and neighbors, being prepared to look foolish, but looking to Jesus. And I want to pray for us this evening that God would just stir this up in our churches again. We cannot afford to be safe any longer. We cannot afford to just take little steps. We need to take big steps of faith. We cannot afford just to go into the areas which are comfort zones. The church needs to go into every corner of our society. We need to be prophetic again. And I wonder if there are people here this evening and you want to just cry out to God for that gift of prophecy, but that our churches then need to be stirred up to be prophetic churches. In all of that, it all comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so good to be together this evening, to be in God's presence, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it. There's no P for program up there. There's no P for projects. There's no P for plans. We might need all of those things. We love those in our church. But I tell you what, we need to just wrap them all up and put them to one side for a season and get back to the gospel and the relying on the Holy Spirit that Paul found. That was the key to the breakthrough in Corinth. And I believe that will be the key to breakthrough in our towns in Northamptonshire. I'll give you a minute to look at those P's. You want to cry out to God for more of that? We need it, don't we? We need it. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that we can be prayerful and prepared and prophetic. Amen.